Christ is the object of true faith, God's only hope for man. In him alone, new life is found, the person, not the plan. It's not the gifts he longs to give. It's not the way he came. It's him, the giver of the gifts, the lover faith must claim. The sweetness of the gospel is surpassed by him alone. The blood of our redemption by the one who did atone. Oh, what can match the wonder of that great sweet will of his? The Lord alone, the Lord himself, the God whose will it is. This poem written by Ed Miller, it's been tucked into my Bible. It came from a Christian magazine that I read many years ago, and a great poem. Jesus is the center of our faith. It's all about him, but are you interested in him because of the things that you think that he'll do for you? Do you love him because of the stuff that you think that he will provide? Are you following Jesus because of what you can get out of it? This morning, I want us to think about this question. What are you looking for in Jesus? What are you looking for in Jesus? What am I looking for in Jesus? Now, please hear me. This is not to say that we don't bring our cares and concerns. There are very real and legitimate things that we need to bring to Jesus. Jesus loves you, and he wants to help us, for sure. But it does mean that we don't come to Jesus as our personal servant, thinking that he's going to give us everything that we want and everything that we desire. Now, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. We're taking a break from our study in the book of James. And also next week, Easter Sunday, we also will be taking a break from that, our study in James. So today, Palm Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus being eagerly welcomed into the city of Jerusalem, and we're going to focus our time on the book of John and the account that's written there for us. This event is just days before Jesus is brought to trial after being arrested, being cruelly crucified on a cross, and thank God that he rose again on Easter Sunday. And come back next week and we'll celebrate that together. So on that Palm Sunday, a large crowd welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem because they were looking to Jesus to do for them some certain things that they wanted him to do. So again, this question for us this morning, what are you looking for in Jesus? I want us this morning to get a glimpse of who Jesus really is, the King of all, who has come to save us. And he wants us to live in relationship with him so that we can worship and serve our Savior, King Jesus. Let's just pause to pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the freedom that we have to do so. And Father, I'm asking that you would help us to have greater understanding of what we'll be talking about this morning, greater understanding of Palm Sunday, the events, yes. But Father, please help us to have a glimpse of your son, Jesus, this morning. Please teach us by your word, the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to the book of John. We'll be in chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 12 to 19. Now, all four of the Gospels, these are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them have this account in them. And so it's pretty significant if all four of the Gospels have this event described for us, this joy-filled arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. Each account, though, is a little bit different. And so again, we'll be following along in John chapter 12. Here we go. This is the word of the Lord. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Do you see what's happening here? A large crowd heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they go out to meet him. They're kind of treating him like a famous celebrity or a well-known athlete, which is what we would do. They're carrying palm branches out to meet Jesus. We would be carrying our cell phones to record the event. But why are they doing this? What are they looking for? What is this crowd looking for in Jesus? Now, verse 12, the first verse that we read, says that it's the next day that this large crowd, and they're at a feast. They had come for the feast. And so back in verse 1, if you see it there in John chapter 12, verse 1, says 6 days before the Passover, so this is the feast, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they are celebrating Passover. This is to remember God's deliverance of the Jewish nation from Egypt. They were in slavery under the leadership of Moses, and the Passover lamb was killed on the night before their freedom to save the firstborn son from the angel of death. And so when the blood marked the doorpost of that home, the angel of death would then pass over that home. And this was a judgment on the people of Egypt, but the Israelites had to mark their house with that blood on the doorpost. And this is the staggering picture of Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. And so when our lives are covered with the blood of Christ, then Jesus, God and his wrath, that passes over us and we are redeemed. This is that picture. And so now it's 5 days before the Passover. This is Palm Sunday. And Jesus, he had spent the night in Bethany here. This is about 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. And this was the hometown of Lazarus, of Martha and Mary. This is Lazarus, who had recently been risen from the dead after being 4 days in a tomb. And so verse 17 tells us that the crowd that was present when Lazarus was called out of the tomb by Jesus continued to tell people about this amazing event. I mean, wouldn't you, if you were there witnessing Lazarus walking out of that tomb, wouldn't you be telling this to other people? You know, we do this. There's so much random stuff on Facebook and Instagram, and if you're not on this, again, God bless you, because you don't need to be. Random selfies, cute cat videos, whatever's on there, fake news, world events. But you know, if somebody came back to life and you witnessed that, I'm sure you would be posting that and reposting it and sharing it, and this would be all over social media. But for this crowd, they are going out to meet Jesus. It says in verse 18 that they went to meet Jesus because they had heard. So it's not only those who had witnessed it, but those who had heard about it, they're going out to meet Jesus because he had done this sign by miraculously raising Lazarus from the dead. So there was a lot of hype about Jesus. But what were they looking for? They were looking for a deliverer to rescue them from their political enemies. Freedom from the brutality of the Romans. They were looking for a king in the line of David. They were looking for the promised Messiah. Now, when we say Jesus Christ, we recognize that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the Greek word for the word Messiah, and it simply means anointed one. And so if we were to think back to the Old Testament, that those who were anointed, prophets, priests and kings, they were doing that, they were being anointed because they had a specific task that they were set aside by God to do. And so the Jews, they were waiting for the promised Messiah. They were waiting a king to come, descended from David. One author, he said this, God's Messiah, speaking about God's Messiah, will bring righteousness where there is injustice, beauty where there is devastation, peace where there is conflict, unity where there is division, forgiveness where there is sin, healing where there is sickness, and worship where there is idolatry. He will defeat the evil powers, reverse the curse of the fall, give fullness of life in place of death, and restore harmony to all creation. And the author continues saying, tragically, many of the Jews had lost sight of this universal hope. They were expecting God to send a king who would lead a military uprising to free them from Roman rule. And all that you see written on the screen now, this is Jesus. He came and he did all of this for us. And so this is what the crowd was looking for, though, this Messiah that was to come. And so on that Palm Sunday, they took palm branches and they went out to meet Jesus. The palm branch was a Jewish national symbol for victory, for triumph, for peace. Now, the other Gospels, they don't specifically mention that it's palm branches, but they do mention that there are branches that were put on the ground. They also laid their coats on the ground, and this was to honor the king who is riding in on this donkey's colt. The story is told of a little boy who, he was sick on Palm Sunday, and so he stayed at home from church with his mother, and his father returned home holding a palm branch. Must not have been Northern Ontario. The little boy was curious, and he asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" The dad said, "You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, so we got palm branches today." And the little boy replied, "Oh man, the one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." The crowd is crying out with these palm branches in their hands, putting them down on the ground. They cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, this comes from Psalm 118, where we read these words, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Now, Psalm 118 is part of a collection of psalms that are called the Hallel Psalms. And that word Hallel means praise. And this psalm, all the way from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, would be sung during this time, the Passover feast. And that word Hosanna is a Hebrew word that really means, "Oh, save." And it's only used here in Psalm 118 and then also in these accounts of Palm Sunday that we find in the Gospels. That's the only place that it's used in the Bible. The crowds were interested in a particular kind of saving. Hosanna. Hosanna to the King of Israel. Please come and save us, Jesus. Please save us from our political enemies. This is what they were looking for. Now, fast forward 2,000 years to our modern day time. What are we looking for? Let's consider what we look for in Jesus. I would suggest that we're not unlike the crowd that went out to meet Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem. Verse 18 says this, "The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign." Now, is this the way that we come to Jesus? Because we want to see the spectacle, something, the goal of our encounter with Jesus being our comfort, boosting our self-esteem, solving our problems, all about our personal happiness. Now, in 2005, there was research that was published by some sociologists in America. And this was to describe the religious beliefs of American teenagers, and I'd like to suggest also Canadian teenagers. And as a matter of fact, all of us here, this applies to whatever our age is, living in our current culture. And so this sociologist, Christian Smith, and his team of researchers found that the faith held and described by most that they surveyed would come down to this moralistic, therapeutic deism. And this set of beliefs can be summarized by these 5 points. Number one, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And lastly, number five, good people go to heaven when they die. Some of these beliefs look pretty good. Maybe it's the stuff of commercials that we hear, things that we see on billboards. And I can find myself thinking like this. Can you see yourself thinking a little bit like this? And why is it called moralistic therapeutic deism? Moralistic meaning we should only be good moral people, not born again followers of Jesus Christ. And so this is right in line with our study of James. Our works result from our faith. It's not the other way around, where we just need to be good people and God will like us. We need to be born again followers of Jesus Christ. Therapeutic. The goal of this religion is to provide therapeutic benefits to its supporters, not to worship, adore, and obey the living God. This God wants us to feel good about ourselves. And then deism. This means that a God exists, created the world, but then leaves us alone unless we need something or have a problem to fix. So this describes the spirit of our age right now. Brian Cosby wrote an article, said this, moralistic, this was the title of the article, moralistic therapeutic deism, not just a problem with youth ministry. And he said this, think about those three words, moralistic therapeutic deism. I'll stop saying that now. They run counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way. We are not saved by earning our way up the good works ladder, nor is God the divine genie dispensing wishes at command. He's not a distant clockmaker sitting back to watch it all play out. But he is the personal Emmanuel, God with us, who became man to seek and save his bride. The gospel says that Jesus has accomplished for you through his life, death, and resurrection, everything that God has required of you, thereby securing eternal life for all God's people, and this is received by faith alone. What are you looking for when you come to Jesus? Do we only pray when we're in trouble? Do we say, Jesus, if only I had blank, then I'll follow you wholeheartedly. Then I will serve you and worship you. And you fill in the blank. Would it be more money, a better job, better health, well-behaved kids? Would it be retirement, a particular relationship, a different past, no homework this week, or no housework, or at least less housework to do? It could even be a Christian experience. One more concert to go to, one more week at Camp ABK, and then I'll serve him. Another moving devotional or conference message. Or do we come to Jesus for who he really is? Jesus, earlier in his ministry, he had shied away from the public eye. He didn't want to go public at that time. He didn't want to be declared as king. The people misunderstood what Jesus had come to do, and he did not want to fuel their desire for an earthly king. And so in John 6, this is the account of Jesus miraculously feeding the 5,000 with those fish and those loaves. And it says in verse 15 of John 6 that Jesus, knowing that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, this is what it says, he withdrew by himself onto the mountain. Repeatedly, Jesus had said, my hour has not yet come. But then we read this in Luke 9, 51, it says this, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Before Jesus would return to his Father, this is the ascension of Jesus, he had a mission, and he would courageously face that. Jesus often predicted his death. Matthew 16, 21 is an example of this. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. His hour had now come. But why was Jesus now okay with him being publicly praised and announced as king? Well, I would suggest, and from the text that we read, that a primary reason is that he is fulfilling prophecy. This is what it was written in the book of Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus here is fulfilling prophecy that we now would believe that he is the Christ, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the coming king. Now, the other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us that Jesus sent two of his disciples into the village and that they would find a donkey that was tied up and they were to untie it. And if anybody said, you know, what are you doing taking this donkey? They were to say, the Lord needs it. Now, in John that we read, none of that is in there, but there's no contradiction here. Jesus knew where that donkey was. And we read that Jesus found a donkey and he sat on it. The one who found it was Jesus. He is this humble king who came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the donkey's colt. Jesus is the prophesied king, and he is the suffering savior who would die to establish a kingdom of redeemed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that would include the Jewish nation, that would include Romans, and it would include you and I. Now, verse 16 says this, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And so Jesus is now glorified. Jesus right now, he's seated at the right hand of God. He has all power. He has all authority. And the work that he came to do on the cross, it's been finished. And now he rules and reigns. He's drawing people to himself. And our hope is that he will come again. And so just like the disciples, they didn't understand at first until Jesus was glorified. And praise God, we have the Bible in our hands now. We can read about this. We know the truth of it because it's true in our lives. May we all grow in our understanding of these things. Verse 19 says this, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. These religious leaders, they did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They weren't looking to Jesus for anything. Even with the words that Jesus said and the signs, the miracles that proved who he was, they feared that their followers would turn away from them, follow Jesus, and turn away from their human-made religion. And that their nation and their political power would be permanently overrun by the Romans. This was their fear if there was an uprising because of what was happening here on Palm Sunday. Now, Matthew describes an interaction that Jesus had with these religious leaders. They were present here. Matthew 21, verses 15 to 16 say this, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the son of David. They were indignant. They were mad. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And then Luke describes another interaction with these religious leaders. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They were rejoicing, they were praising. Jesus, he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." King Jesus is worthy of all praise and honor and worship. If we were to stop, the children would continue. If we were to stop, the stones would cry out, because they recognize who Jesus really is as the King. Imagine the crowds coming out to welcome Jesus that Palm Sunday. They're waving palm branches. They're shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This was the one that they were waiting for, the one their prophets wrote about, the amazing miracle worker, the one who brought Lazarus back from the dead. Surely this was the Messiah who would free his people from their political enemies, the oppressive rule of Rome. This is what they were looking for, expecting him to be and do certain things for him. But this was not why Jesus came, simply to be a political or military deliverer, an earthly king with short-term goals. Rather, Jesus came to die on the cross to bear the punishment for our sin and to set up a kingdom, yes, to establish a family of sons and daughters from people such as those in that city at that time, and also you and I here in 2019. Jesus is king. The question is he your king? We are here because of him, and we are here for him, to worship and serve the King of Kings. So I'll ask this question again. What are you looking for in Jesus? Let's live our lives in the reality of who he is, and not just from our limited perspective. Maybe you're here and you haven't surrendered your life to King Jesus. He is calling you to repent. He's actually commanding you to repent, to turn from your sin, believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for you, to receive the forgiveness of your sin, to have new life in Jesus Christ, to live in obedience and faithfulness to our great King. But maybe you're here this morning and you know a lot about Jesus. You've walked with him for many years. My challenge to you this morning is to seriously think about the ways that you've been looking for Jesus to do certain things for you, things that distract you from coming to Jesus for who he really is. Or perhaps there are areas of your life that you're holding back from Jesus, and yet he is the King. He rules and reigns over all. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor and an author. He was speaking at a conference recently, and in his message, he said this, just so impactful. "Sometimes the closer you are to Jesus, the harder it is to really see him for who he is. Some of us are so familiar with Jesus, we're no longer impressed by him, and this is a scary place to be. There are many people in this country, perhaps some even here this morning, who confess faith in Christ, and you go to church, but there is nothing going on in your life spiritually. There will be people who will show up at our church on Easter Sunday next week, and they have no beef with Jesus, but they have no relationship with him either. The New Testament is not interested in a kind of, 'Wow, Jesus is cool,' sort of faith. No, we want a faith that is more than simply marveling. We want a faith that is worshiping. We want a faith that is more than simply coming out to meet Jesus on Palm Sunday or even Easter Sunday, but a faith that is willing to recognize him as King, King over everything, King over our lives, King over this crazy world that we live in, but he is King. Have you put your trust in the King? Your suffering and sin-demolishing King, your humble and death-destroying King, your grace-giving, soul-redeeming, and life-sustaining King. Find in him all that your soul needs and longs for. He is worthy of the highest praise, and we can joyfully sing and we can shout Hosanna. He is the one who saves, and he has come. I'd like to, before we sing this final song together, mention one thing to you. Joe, in the announcements, mentioned, you know, let's read the accounts of this week, Passion Week, Holy Week. And one way that I'd encourage you to do that is telling you about a series of videos. This is a book, The Final Days of Jesus, the most important week of the most important person who ever lived. This was written by Andreas Kostenberger and Justin Taylor. And you know, most of us would be familiar, I hope you are now, about Palm Sunday. And when we look at our banners here, we see Hosanna. This is Palm Sunday. Most of us would be familiar with that. And then it is finished. This is Good Friday. We'd be familiar with the events. And then, of course, Alleluia, Easter Sunday. But what about the days in between there? Passion Week, Holy Week. What did Jesus do? And so there are a series of videos. I'm going to post these on this Facebook group. If you're not connected with this, it's the Bethel Caring Christ-Centered Community must-see Facebook group. And so I'll post these here. If you don't have Facebook, come and give me your email address or send me, some of you have my email address. I'd be happy to get these videos out to you so that this week we can be thinking about Holy Week, about Passion Week. What was Jesus doing up until that time when he was arrested? And so these videos, they're only about 4 to 5 minutes long, but I trust that they would be an encouragement to you this week as we lead up to the time of Good Friday and praise God for Easter Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Would you stand with me now, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for that Palm Sunday. Thank you for this reminder of Jesus being the King. And even though the crowd was looking for Jesus to be and do some things that Jesus didn't intend to come and do, to set up an earthly kingdom at that time, oh, Father, we're so thankful that Jesus didn't come to be an earthly king, but he came to reign in our hearts. And yes, one day we're looking forward to that time where Jesus will return and set up a kingdom in heaven and on earth, and that we will be with him, and it's because of your grace. Father, thank you again for the freedom that we have to meet in this way, that we can sing joyfully, we can shout, and we're not in any fear of anybody hearing us and trying to stop us here. Father, so thank you for that, and thank you for this reminder that we can find our satisfaction and all that we're longing for in Jesus, who is the King. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.